And of course, we've spent, I forget how many lessons so far, but quite a bit of time here looking at covenant theology and dispensationalism, and approaching the scripture and allowing the scripture to identify for us which is the proper approach and the proper explanation for understanding what the Bible is talking about and the outworking of the Word of God in human history. So we spent several weeks looking at covenant theology, talking about that, and then of course have spent a number of weeks now looking at dispensational Bible study, or the dispensational approach to understanding the scripture. And we're now right down towards the end of that section, and specifically last couple of times together we looked at what is typically referred to as the dispensation of the kingdom, the actual literal physical reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over this earth, that kingdom reign that will last forever, but that the first part of it is going to last 1,000 years, according to the book of Revelation. So the 1,000-year reign of Christ is simply the initial phase, or you might refer to it as the transition period into the eternal reign of Christ. So we're going to finish up today looking at eternal things in relationship to the study of dispensational Bible study. And then next week and probably the following week, we will conclude with some observations and concluding remarks about both of these approaches to study in the Word of God. I trust that if you have spent any time with us at all and have gone through this entire series with us, you will automatically and right immediately notice that there is a major, major difference in approaching the Bible, depending on whether you approach it from what is typically referred to as a covenant theological position or a dispensational position of coming up to it from a dispensationalist standpoint. There's an absolute major difference. They are not the same thing, and they do not come to the same conclusions. So it really is a major difference between the two. And we will talk about some of those as we make our concluding remarks next week and then the following week. So now, to continue with where we left off last week, and specifically looking at the seventh dispensation, and then today more so we're going to get into the eternal phase. The seventh dispensation is typically referred to as the dispensation of the millennium. Sometimes it's called the dispensation of the kingdom. Others refer to it as the dispensation of the righteous reign of Christ. And all those really are true. Keep in mind that once the Lord Jesus Christ physically returns to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth, that his kingdom will last forever. And the reason that the book of Revelation identifies 1,000 years, which it does on 6 different occasions in Revelation in chapter 20, is that the 1,000 years is simply the initial phase of the eternal reign of Christ. And we have talked about that extensively, so we're not going to go through all that again. If you are new to these lessons, go to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com, and you can locate the Wednesday morning lessons on this entire series and go back and review this. But just keep in mind that the eternal reign of Christ begins with 1,000 years. And then, of course, there's a purpose for that 1,000 years. Now, so what we're going to do is just tie up a few loose ends about the eternal reign of Christ, and then look into the eternal reign of Christ on the earth, and then look into what the Apostle Paul refers to as the dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay? All right, so having said that, turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Let's just review a couple of verses here. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look over to 2 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm going to start at verse 12, 2 Peter 3:12. There's just some key phrases I'd like to point out here. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, of course, we're kind of trying to tie up some loose ends about the kingdom reign of Christ and then entering into the eternal reign of Christ. And you can see implied in these verses and stating these verses about at verse 12 is the fact that there's going to be a complete purging of all rebellion, all sin, all idolatry out of both heaven and earth. That's the purging fire in verse 12. And then you've got new heavens and a new earth. And then the overriding outstanding issue about the new heavens and the new earth is, it says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness will be the absolute standard and basis upon which the new heavens and the new earth operate. It's going to extend from the earth and then will also extend out into the heavenly places. We'll see that a little bit later on in the study. If you'll turn with me now over to Isaiah 9. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. We're thinking more this morning, not just about the millennial reign of Christ, because we really talked about that in some detail the last couple of weeks. We're now, I want you to think more about the eternal reign of Christ on earth, and then we're going to look at some things about in heaven as well. Look over to Isaiah 9. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 9, and watch this at verse 6. It says this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Those are all great titles that he's going to own and demonstrate that he is worthy of. Now watch verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Those two phrases there in particular, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. There shall be no end. And so, when Christ returns to this earth, even though Revelation speaks to us about and tells us that he's going to reign 1,000 years, that's not the sum total of the duration of his reign. 1,000 years is simply the initial phase of that eternal reign of Christ. Look over to Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 22. I'm pretty sure we looked at this last time. Look at Revelation 20 and Revelation 22. Look at Revelation 20 verse 4. Revelation 20 verse 4, towards the end of the verse, it says this, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6, "and shall reign with them 1,000 years. But now go to chapter 22, verse 5, 22 verse 5, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign," watch this, "forever and ever." So which is it? Do they reign 1,000 years, or do they reign forever and ever? What's the answer? The answer is yes. Both are true. Okay? of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Look at Daniel, if you would, chapter number 7. Look over to Daniel, chapter number 7 here. Hold Revelation, we're going to come back there momentarily. Daniel chapter number 7. At verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And here it is. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. See how the common denominator between all these verses is the fact, the prophecy, the prediction, the statements that once that kingdom is set up, it's going to last forever. And it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness, justice, peace. Look over to back to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. And watch with me at verse 3. He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Okay, now here it is. Watch this. This is the eternal state here. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Remember, death is destroyed is finally destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That ultimately happens at the end of the thousand-year reign. So in these verses, now you're getting a glimpse into the eternal phase. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's why you can count on them. That's why you can depend upon what it says here. Because as it says there, these words are true and faithful. And nothing's going to change that. Come with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Go to Isaiah, chapter 60. And look at chapter 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17. It says this, verse 17, 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, neither come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. See how he spoke about not just the 1,000-year reign in there, because death is obviously identified in the second part of verse 20, but you also look into the eternal phase of Christ. These are some amazing prophecies and predictions. Look back to chapter 60 this time of Isaiah. Chapter 60. I'm going to start actually at verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. It says, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee." Now here it is. "I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." So that, see the idea of making it an eternal excellency? "Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Jump ahead to verse 19. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time." So, as you can see, the common theme and thread with all these verses is that when the Lord Jesus Christ finally establishes kingdom reign on this earth, it's going to last forever. It's going to be an eternal excellency. They're going to live forever in the presence of the glory of Almighty God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wipe away the tears, death is going to be destroyed, sorrow is going to be gone. It truly is going to be eternal glory. Look over to Psalms 78 here. Psalm 78. I'm just trying to tie up some loose ends from last week. Let me see if this is the one I want. Let's see here. Psalm 72, verse 17. I'm almost certain that we read this verse the last 2 weeks as well. Psalm 72, verse 17. It says, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wonder things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory." Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Isn't that great? So when you see these passages speaking about the return of Christ to this earth and the establishment of His kingdom on this earth, all of them talk about the fact that it's going to reign forever. But there's another whole realm that these specific passages don't really address in any detail. And of course, obviously, now we're talking about the realm of the heavenly places. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, look to the book of Ephesians. Oftentimes when you see charts by dispensationalists, the traditional view is that there are seven dispensations. And that's fine. But what's kind of interesting is that oftentimes they don't really address what the Apostle Paul calls here in Ephesians 1, the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so, really, I guess if you're going to want to add a dispensation to it, you'd have to say, well, there's more than seven, because you've got to get into the eternal phase of Christ. The reign of Christ that Paul calls here the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's in Ephesians chapter number 1. And I'm going to start at verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9 says this: having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And here it is: that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what we want to do now is we want to kind of add some things to our thinking and understanding about dispensations, about the dispensational Bible, the approach of studying dispensationally, that the Apostle Paul here, it uses the phrase, a dispensation in the fullness of time, so there must be such a thing. And this is absolutely looking into eternity future. Now, look at the wording here at verse 10. It says that in the dispensation, you remember when we first started studying the thing about the concept of dispensations, we found that the word dispensation simply means like house rule or house management, what is being dispensed for the purpose of those that are living in the house, if we could say it that way. Okay? So, if you think about the word, the phrase here, he says, the dispensation of the fullness of times. And notice times is plural there. See that? The way I like to think of this phrase here when he says the dispensation of the fullness of times is the idea that the dispensation in which the purpose, the reason for which God created time, is going to come to pass. The dispensation of the fullness of times. You look at all the dispensations, all the times in human history. There's a goal to which they have all been marching. And that is, of course, to establish the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So when you see that phrase there, the dispensation of the fullness of times, the fullness would be like the intention, the goal of the thing. What was the goal of times, plural? All these times. Well, to reconcile all things unto the headship and authority of its rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when you think about verse 10, really Paul is taking our thinking into the eternal reign of Christ. And what the end of the story, if we can say it that way, is going to look like. It's the end of the story in the sense of the day of man, but it's really the beginning in the eternal phase of the story of the day of God, if we can say it that way. So he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, watch this, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. See, you've got both realms. You've got heaven and earth. And you've got those things that are said to be in Christ on earth, and those things that are said to be in Christ in heaven. Now, if you have followed along with us during this study of dispensationalism, you now would understand and know that the things that are in Christ on earth, that's of course going to be redeemed Israel under the new covenant with the Gentiles who have believed, for example, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I'll come back and clarify that in just a moment, so give me just a moment on that. And those things which are in Christ in the heavens, well, that's the church, the body of Christ, of course. So you've got both realms now. When this dispensation of fullness of times begins, and in the last, it will last forever, of course, you're going to have both realms, heaven and earth. The body of Christ in the heavenly places, and then redeemed Jews and Gentiles on the earth, all under the headship and authority of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me clarify something I said just a moment ago about the idea of the Gentiles with Israel on the earth. Sometimes the question comes up, or the comment or understanding seems to be, that the heavenly places are going to be for the Gentiles and the earth is for Israel. Sometimes when you're introducing people to the grace message, to what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of Christ, and you're trying to explain that to them, that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, he's out preaching among the Gentiles today, and that the church, the body of Christ, is the result of anyone who believes the gospel of God's grace, and then that church, the body of Christ, is going to be taken out and placed in the heavenly places. And since the vast majority of those who believe during the dispensation of grace are Gentiles, therefore, sometimes people get the idea that we're saying that the heavenly places are for the Gentiles and the earth is for Israel. Well, that's not exactly right. We need to be clear on something here. Let me say it this way. During the dispensation of grace, all nations, including Israel, therefore, all nations are just seen by God as just the nations of the earth. God is not so much seeing Israel and Amorites and Ammonites and Philistines and Moabites and Edomites and Egyptians and Arabians. And that's not how God is looking at humanity today in the dispensation of grace. God is not looking at humanity as Jew and Gentile in the dispensation of grace. They're just all sons of Adam. So the body of Christ is composed of, really, Jew or Gentile. Nationally. But in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, because during the dispensation of grace, God doesn't really recognize the idea of Jew and Gentile. They're just all Gentiles, if we can say it that way. And so you don't so much want to say that, well, the heavenly places are going to be for the Gentiles. No, don't say it that way. The heavenly places is where the body of Christ is going to be, and in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. When you go back to the prophecy program, you go back to the kingdom program, you got to remember that even though the kingdom was promised to Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob became Israel and so forth, even though the kingdom was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants, the nation of Israel specifically, it was always intended by God that the Gentiles would participate in that. Remember, Christ himself said that his Father's house would be a house of prayer for all people. So you are going to have Gentiles who live and live in the eternal kingdom reign of Christ with Israel. You're going to have Jews and Gentiles. So let me say it this way, and I hope that I can make sense out of, I hope this makes sense how I'm saying this, that any Gentile who has ever believed God, trusted God's word, I'm not saying just believed a God or believed in God. I'm talking about believed God's word, any Gentiles. Like, for example, Adam and Eve, they were Gentiles. There was no such thing as Jews. There was no such thing as Israelites until way after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Really, so from at least from Adam to Abraham, there was no such thing as a Jew, no such thing as an Israelite, until all the way from Adam to Jacob. That's thousands of years of human history. But there were a lot of Gentiles who believed back then. Adam became a believer, Eve became a believer, many of their descendants became believers, and so forth. And they got a whole list of them given in Genesis 5, for example. But any Gentiles who have believed God's word, trusted God's word, throughout all of human history, except the dispensation of the grace of God. So let me say this again. Any Gentiles throughout all of human history who have believed God's word, except those Gentiles who believed God's word during the dispensation of grace. So all those Gentiles who believe God's word throughout all of human history, except the dispensation of the grace of God, those Gentiles are going to be resurrected to live in the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and going to rule and reign with Him underneath Israel on this earth. Those Gentiles who believe God's word during the dispensation of grace, of course, they're going to be ruling in the heavenly places. Okay, so let's get back on track here then. I just need to clarify that. So if you look at Ephesians 1 then, you can see at verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The idea of gathering together is the idea of placing all things under the headship and authority of Christ. So that's what you're going to see. You're going to see, eternity future is going to see God's creation, heaven and earth, the heavenly places and the earth, function as one. See, right now when you think about it, just think about the physical limitations of the earth and the heavens operating as one. See, people from the earth can't, in their present condition, go out and... I mean, you and I, our eternal destiny is the heavenly places. We can't get there just yet in these earthly bodies that we have. There's darkness out there. There seems to be a great barrier. When the Bible often uses phrases like this, I saw heaven opened. Well, then it must be closed for now. Isn't that interesting? So heaven and earth is going to operate as absolute one unity. Think about the word universe. One verse. Universe. It's going to operate as one. Under the headship and authority of Christ. Look how he says it over here in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And it says it this way. For by him, Colossians 1:16. It says, for by him were all things created, watch this now, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Okay, so you have the two realms again there, just like Ephesians 1 said. And it says, visible and invisible. Right now the things in heaven are to us invisible. The things on earth are visible. And then he says this, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So the things that the Apostle Paul is thinking about and talking about here when he talks about all things were created by him are those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And then in Ephesians he adds one more, actually two more, mights and then every name that's named. In both realms, heaven and earth. Now you and I can see and appreciate and understand what a throne, dominion, principality, and power is because we can see them and understand them on the earth and from human history. That verse tells us that just like they are real on the earth, so too they are real in the heavenly places. And it says, all things were created by him and for him. So when Jesus Christ actually spoke this creation into existence, he spoke it into existence with order and structure. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and so on. But of course there was a rebellion in both realms. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Watch this now. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me try to amplify that by saying this. In our study of the dispensation of the millennium, the kingdom reign of Christ on this earth, we found that the way that Jesus Christ is going to have the preeminence, i.e. be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth, he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. But setting up his kingdom on this earth doesn't explain how he gains the preeminence and becomes the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places. This passage tells us how he becomes the preeminent one in the heavenly places. And that is by the fact that he is appointed as head of the body, the church. Head of the church, the body of Christ. That's how he is going to gain, and rightfully so, the preeminence in the heavenly places. Verse 18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, if Jesus Christ was not appointed as, and not given that position as, the head of the body of the church, then he could not gain or be appointed as the preeminent one in the heavenly places. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness that God is going to dwell throughout the heavens and earth in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, why did he do that? Here it is. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, in order for him to reconcile the things in earth and the things in heaven. And the things in earth and the things in heaven are those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. There had to be a reconciliation because there was an alienation. There was a rebellion. And it took the blood of the cross for him to be able to reconcile all things unto himself. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he shed his blood to pay for your sins and my sins. Every one of them. And God raised him from the dead as the evidence that his shed blood on the cross really and truly paid the price of your sins. By the way, I don't know if you thought about that, but that's good news. That's why you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior. And therefore, when you do trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting that his shed blood is what paid the price for your sins, that's why the justice of God can actually and does actually forgive you. That's why he saves you. That's why he seals you. That's why he imputes righteousness to you. Because of the perfect, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for my sins and your sins. Isn't that wonderful? This particular passage, at verse 20, Colossians 1:20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. The peace that is talking about there is the peace necessary to reconcile the things in heaven and the things in earth back unto Christ. Okay, now, I'm quickly running out of time, so let me just try to say it this way. The eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul identifies here in Ephesians and Colossians, he identifies it in terms of the phrase, the dispensation of the fullness of times, in which Christ will have gathered together all things, that is, in Christ, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in Christ in the heavenly places, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers on the earth. He's going to gather them together under His supreme authority and rulership. When I say gather together, I don't mean in the sense that, you know, let's say you were playing marbles and you spread them all over your room and you now gather them together and you put them in one bag and so forth. That's not what I mean. But gather together in the sense of all placed under His authority, His rulership. Look at how Paul says it over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So it's not gathered together in the sense, again, your room's all messy, you got clothes scattered all over the place, you got to go gather them together and put them in one, in the dirty clothes hamper. Not in that sense. Earth never ceases to be earth. Heaven and the heavenly places never cease to exist. It's not that everything's all amalgamated into one little dot and speck in the universe. It's all those places of authority are now under His rulership, and rightfully so, since all things are created by Him and for Him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14 says this, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 15. Which in His times, and notice the word times there is plural, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. See, that's a phrase that, those are titles that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show that He is worthy of. And He's going to do it in His times. The dispensation of the fullness of times. He's going to gather all things together in one in Christ. And hence, all of eternity future, righteousness is going to reign and dwell, absolute perfection, absolute beauty, absolute glory. The way the Apostle Paul says it over in Ephesians, it says, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now watch verse 21, 3:21. And to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Here it is. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This world's going to end, but that one's never going to end. In the ages to come. This is chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, which means there are ages to come, multiple, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I've been saying the phrase, as we've been looking at the dispensations, in particular the dispensation of the kingdom, I said that the best days of this earth are yet future. And now you see we have to expand that thinking, don't we? Because not only are the best days of this earth yet future, the best days of the heavenly places are future. They're yet to come. The greatest story that has ever been told will be told forever in the grand glories of the dispensation and the fullness of times, the ages to come. And all that's going to be possible and will come to pass because of the old story about the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, there died our death, paid the price of our sins, that we by faith in Him and Him alone might share in God's plan and purpose called glory, to eternally glorify Christ in heaven and on earth. Well, we're out of time this morning. Let's open this up for anyone that might have a question or a comment. If you have a question or comment, just raise your hand, and then we'll give you the microphone. And then also remember that we will be on for our next live session this evening, 7 p.m. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to move on now to Matthew 26. So if you want to read ahead a little bit, do so. Scott, how are you doing today? It's good to see you. Glad you're with us. Here comes the microphone.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. Boy, that's fascinating. That when you pointed out how how the heavens would be opened, I never really thought about it, how they're closed, but that makes excellent sense. I mean, they are closed right now, and that stands to reason why the heavens are dark out there. So when the heavens are open, boy, it's going to light up like a light bulb, I can imagine. Also, I was thinking, like, in the beginning of the study here, sir, how the fire in 1 Peter, it mentioned that it's going to burn with a fervent heat. What came to mind was God's wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if there's a correlation there or not, but it seems to fit. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Yeah, Scott, yes, thanks for being with us. And yes, there actually is a correlation there. That was a small picture of God's ability not just to judge sin, but to purge. And, of course, at that time, Sodom and Gomorrah, and He will purge the entire earth based upon, like that passage we read earlier in 2 Peter 3. And then, with reference to the heaven being open, this is an exciting verse. It's over here. It's the last verse of John chapter number 1. Look, turn to that, if you would, here. John chapter 1. John chapter number 1, verse 51. Christ here is speaking about that the prediction about His reigning on the earth, actually. But He says this at John chapter 1, verse 51. And He said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see, watch this, heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There are several times when you see similar phrases, that the heavens open, like when Stephen was, remember in Stephen in Acts 7, when they stoned Stephen and so forth? He says a similar thing. He says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened. It's a little bit different, but the point being this, that right now the heavens are closed. They're going to be opened. Okay, so it's kind of cool to think about that. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. We do want to say thanks so much for being with us. We're glad you've taken the time to join us. We trust that you'll just continue to have a great day in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happens will be a great day, right? Because you've got a great future, as well as Christ in time. So that's always wonderful. So join us tonight. We'll see you later. Have a great day. Bye now.